Here in Jeremiah, you've seen God spend five chapters now pleading with his people to come back to him, warning them of what's coming. And his warnings are, as you will see, going to get more and more specific because the time is coming, chronologically speaking, when Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and take the Jews captive, the rest of the Jews of Judah, and destroy a lot of Jerusalem, which is very sad. But it is the destruction that God has been warning about. Notice verse 1, he says, O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. So that north is talking about a nation that's going to come down from the north, which is Nebuchadnezzar. If you look on down at verse 22, it says, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. So this warning that the people from the north are coming to punish them. Down to verse 10, it says, To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Verse 14, They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's the title of my message, There is no peace. Let's pray. We commit this service to you, Lord, and pray you'll be glorified in this time in your word. Lord, that you will use it in our hearts and lives to teach and grow us. We thank you for the privilege. Lord, may you meet with us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God here is going to summarize for them some of the major reasons why Israel has no peace. And why that lack of peace is going to continue, especially when, as it said there, a country from the north is going to come in and discipline them, take them out, take them captive. Jeremiah is the prophet that bridged that gap in time. He was a prophet prior to, during, and after the Babylonian captivity. You take other prophets, they were prior to. You take prophets like Ezekiel, they were after. But Jeremiah is the one that bridged that time of the captivity. And so you can see in the beginning of his prophecies, he keeps saying, it's coming, I'm going to discipline you, I'm going to discipline you. Please repent, please come back to me. And as you'll see, by the time we get to the end of the book, it'll be, see, this is what I did, and this is why. But here we have yet another warning that someone's going to come from the north, and God is summarizing for them why they have no peace. The first thing we see, verse 10, is they have no delight in the Word of God. I can guarantee you, when you meet a Christian that's backslidden, a Christian that's lost the peace of God in their hearts, they, at one point, lost their delight in the Word of God. The two never cohabitate. If you are delighting in the Word of God, and if it is alive in your life, then you have peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, the Bible says. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they. But the Bible says here, verse 10, To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. If you're not delighting in the word of God, you're on a slippery slope. Those are the facts. We have a responsibility, we have a command to be delighting in the Word of God, because it is our food, it is God speaking to us, it is powerful, it changes us, it grows us, and if we avoid it, it will be a negative impact on our Christian lives. Notice, if you would, Proverbs 28:9, and let's just look at a couple of scriptures on this great truth, that God wants us to delight in His Word, and if we will not delight in His Word, there will not be peace in our lives. What does that mean, to delight in the Word of God? It means that it's important to you, and it means that you enjoy it. It means that you take time every day to read it, and you take time just regularly to study it, and you're doing your best to try to memorize new scriptures and you're meditating in it, if those things are not happening, you're not delighting in it. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Go to Psalm 119, back to the left a little bit, and notice what David had to say about his, if you will call it, relationship with the Word of God. And that's not really a wrong word, because Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. But notice 119, verse 24 of Psalms. David here, he wrote the longest chapter in the Bible, is primarily about David's love for the Word of God. Isn't that something? Not a coincidence, by the way. 119:24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Look at verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. There's that word delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight means it's something that you enjoy. It's something that you're focused on. It's something that pleases you. And God wants us to be delighting in his word, because it's beautiful and powerful and wonderful, and we need it. And Israel had reached a point, as it says here in verse 10 of Jeremiah 6, they have no delight in it. They've stopped delighting in my word. And as he says in verse 14, they keep saying peace. There is no peace. And as we know, the peace of God is something that is available to every believer, but it's not a guarantee. It depends on where we are in our fellowship with the Lord and with his word. If we are delighting in his word and we're delighting in the Lord, then God will give us peace. But if we're not, then we're not going to have peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If we're living in sin, we're not delighting in the word of God. If we're living in sin, we're not walking in the spirit of God. We're not spending sweet hour of prayer with God, which means there's no peace. Now, if you would look at Colossians 3 and verse 15. And so God is telling them, this is why you don't have peace. And he's not talking about only a political peace here, although that's part of it, because they're about to be taken captive by another nation. He's also talking about real peace, peace of God. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of God. Now, when we got saved, we were given peace with God. That's a different peace. That means we were reconciled, our sins were dealt with, the enmity that was between us and God has been removed, and now we have access to heaven when we die. That's peace with God. And that is guaranteed to every believer and given at salvation. The peace of God is available to every believer through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But again, it's not guaranteed. It's dependent upon where we are. And that's the case here. Their peace was dependent upon their behavior, as is ours. And the Bible, for example, Philippians 4, most of us know, be careful, which means anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God says there, how do we have peace? When we're giving it all to the Lord. When we're spending time with God, when we're giving him our burdens, giving him our everything in our lives, when we're spending time with God in prayer. And delighting in his word. So he's saying to Israel, there's no peace. You may be saying peace, and your lying prophets may keep saying peace, peace, peace. There's no peace. And he says, as a matter of fact, I'm about to send a country in to take you. The city that I love, the city that I chose as the city that Jesus Christ will rule and reign in, I'm about to have it destroyed. Can you imagine how that broke God's heart? To allow Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy Jerusalem. And it's not the only time. It happened again about the time the New Testament was being written. And God allowed it, even though it's his beloved city, because he had no choice, because Israel wouldn't listen. He just kept pouring on stronger and stronger chastisement, and they wouldn't listen. So one of the reasons why they had no peace, number one, they did not delight in the Word of God. Number two, look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. God says one of the other reasons that you don't have peace is because you will not walk in the old paths. You've chosen to walk a different path. Notice it says, verse 16, but they said, we will not walk therein. What does that sound like today? The worldwide Christianity keeps thinking they have something new to give us. Oh, there's the Toronto blessing, and there's the prayer of Jabez, and there's just always something new now popping up. Oh, this is amazing. This is so new. And what did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 1? There's nothing new under the sun. It's just a regurgitation of the old, worldly, wrong things. But God is saying, I want you to walk in the old paths. I want you to go back to the way it used to be when you listened to me, when you were obeying and following my word, when you loved it. Go back to that. But they adamantly said, we will not walk therein. And if our choice is to not walk in the old paths, then according to God's word, we won't have peace. Look at, for example, at Proverbs 22:28, talking about walking in the old paths. Proverbs chapter 22:28. Notice the Bible says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now I know that's directly referring to the stone that they would put at the corner of a given property to mark off whose property was whose. That there's a spiritual application here about the landmarks that our fathers have set, that our predecessors, from a spiritual point of view, they've set some landmarks along the way and said, you know, this is important. The deity of Christ is important. The efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ is important. And they set some landmarks for us from Scripture. And Christians today are like, I don't care about anything. I don't want to walk in all that old stuff. I want something new. And hence, in the 1850s, in America, of course, comes the Pentecostal movement. We have something new. A new pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It hasn't been around for 1,800 years, but that's okay. This is new. This is from God. And then you have Joseph Smith saying, I'm going to give you something new. We're going to be the Latter-day Saints. And it just goes on and on and on. God says, I want you to be walking in the old paths. Jesus Christ, notice what he said in Matthew 15 when he came on the scene. He said the same thing about the Jews, but he said that it was the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, that were leading people to walk not on the old paths, but in new paths. Notice Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Like we read this morning on down in verse 9, he says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Commandments of men. Where'd those come from? They didn't come from God. It's stuff that people choose to add to God's word. And so Israel didn't have peace. Number one, they wouldn't delight in the word anymore. The word wasn't important to them. Number two, they said, we will not walk in the old paths. We refuse. And they said it directly to God. We will not walk therein. How many Christians today are saying, I will not walk in the old paths? That's just foolish. And then thirdly, notice down in verse 20 of our passage, the third reason they couldn't have peace is what I call fake holiness. Look what it says. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. And nor are your sacrifices sweet unto me. And so they were still offering up burnt offerings and sacrifices. God says, I'm not accepting them. These are external ways of worshiping the Lord. Right? You take a literal animal and you literally kill it and you literally put it on the altar. And the sacrifice is the same thing. And God says, they're not sweet. It may have been a sacrifice on the animal's part, but I'm not accepting it. Why? Because they were doing these external things, but their hearts were wrong. And that's why I call it fake holiness. How many times do Christians do stuff on the outside to try to appear spiritual to other Christians, but their hearts aren't right? That's fake holiness. Holiness comes from the inside out, from the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Only He can generate true holiness, which is living right, which is pleasing God, following His Word. But they were still making all these offerings. God says, they're not sweet. They're not sweet. And it is possible to offer offerings that are sweet. Paul said, if you look at Philippians 4:18, that the Philippian church had sent him an offering. And I want you to see how Paul described it. And I'm not trying to focus on money at all here. I'm talking about trying to please God through our external behavior. It doesn't work. The Pharisees tried it. Pharisees tried to impose it upon the people. It doesn't work. God looketh on the heart. Right? 1 Samuel 16:7. But notice Philippians 4:18. Paul says, I have all, I abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He says, this sacrifice that you've made on my behalf, it's acceptable and it pleases God. God is looking for that. Sacrifices that are acceptable. Sacrifices that are pleasing. But if our heart's not right, that is impossible. But these Philippians' hearts were in the right place. They did this because they loved God. And they wanted to be a blessing to God's man, Paul. And Paul says, God's going to bless you for what you did. And then he gave us verse 19, which a lot of Christians quote. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But the context is that a church gave a missions offering to a missionary. And then he said, and my God's going to in return meet your needs. They gave a sacrifice that was sweet to God. One more in Hebrews 13. Turn over there. Talking about sacrifices being sweet. And genuine holiness is where this comes from. And by that I mean that we're holy on the inside, that we've dealt with sin, that we're not carrying around unconfessed sin, undealt with sin, but we're right with God as best we can be. That's true holiness. And then if there's things that need changed on the outside, you know what? The Holy Spirit will fix that from the inside out. But you can't impose holiness from the outside in. It never works. All it does is generate a bunch of middle Pharisees. Many Pharisees was the word I was trying to say. And when Jesus came, that's exactly what he found. All these Jews that said, but we're doing this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, because the Pharisees told us that's what we had to do. And Jesus says, repent. But wait a minute, we're doing all these things. Repent. Your hearts aren't right. Doing all these things means nothing if your hearts aren't right. That's why I call it fake holiness. Notice Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise of God continual. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. There's an acceptable sacrifice. Praising God continually. Now the Bible says we need to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24. True holiness. If there's a true holiness, that means there's a fake holiness. And Israel was wrapped up in fake holiness. Lord, we're still offering all these animals. And look at all this stuff we're doing. Look at all these sacrifices we're making, God says, they're not sweet. I'm not accepting them. Because your heart's wrong. And so he summarized for them. You have no peace. Why? Because, first of all, you will not delight in my word. Second of all, you refuse to walk in the old paths. And third, you have fake holiness. You're about the externals rather than the heart. And this is a tendency of man anyway. That's why the majority of people that believe they're going to heaven believe they're getting there by what they're doing. We all know that to be true when we witness to people. Oh, I'm good to my neighbor. Oh, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And that's why they believe they're going to heaven. But for born-again Christians, the tendency could still be there to think that we're somehow earning favor with God or making God happy by the external stuff that we're doing or not doing. If our hearts aren't right, all of that is an absolute waste of time. Because God's watching the heart. God's focusing on the heart. God wants the heart right. And their hearts weren't right. Even though they were making all these sacrifices, they were a waste because God wasn't accepting them. So he says, no peace. You won't delight in my word. You won't walk in the old paths. And you won't get your hearts right with true holiness. And so as he told in verse 22, a people cometh from the north. Now remember I talked about a progression. Go over to chapter 25. And by the time we get to 25, God isn't just hinting about what's going to happen with this captivity. He's actually going to start telling them exactly who is going to come. Notice 25:9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. But right before it happened, he said, I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Did you see how he said, my servant? This wicked Gentile king. Isn't that interesting? Because God's in control of all, amen? The king's hands in the heart of the Lord. He says, I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar to take you away. And they still wouldn't listen. And by the time we get to the end of Jeremiah, they're out of the nation. So sad. Well, that's why he was called the weeping prophet. Because then he wrote the book of Lamentations from captivity. Lamentations means basically crying. So what does God want for us? Peace. He came to bring peace. He told us that. He said, peace I give unto you, not as the world give unto you. He says, be not afraid. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've come to give you true, genuine peace. Not only peace with God through salvation, but peace in your heart that no matter what the trial is, no matter what's happening around you in the world, you can have peace in your heart. But we can't have it if we won't delight in His Word. We can't have it if we won't choose to stay by the stuff and follow the old paths. And we definitely can't have it if we're going to try to fool everybody around us with fake holiness, but our hearts aren't clean. You know, David tried it. Didn't work. It took a Nathan to come and say, thou art the man. And then came some genuine cleansing. Psalm 51. And then David discovered, oh, now I'm right with God. I dealt with that sin that I've been trying to hide. So the peace is there. The peace is always available to a believer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Anybody know the third one? Peace. That peace is talking about peace of God in our hearts. It's always available through the Holy Spirit of God as the fruit of the Spirit. But it always is dependent upon where we are. Are we willing to delight in the Word of God? Are we willing to walk the old paths? Are we willing to clean up what we need to clean up and have genuine holiness in our lives rather than fake external holiness? If we are, we can have peace. But sadly, he said to Israel, there is no peace. I hope that's not the case in our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Oh, Lord.